back, everyone, to another exciting edition of the Jewish Experience Radio Program. We're still in the month of Cheshvan, where my wife and daughter just celebrated a very significant milestone birthday. And I want to wish both of them much continued hatzlacha.
Amen.
And to let them know that more exciting things lie ahead on the road to the final redemption. Mazel tov, mazel tov.
Mazel tov.
Hi, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, and it's Parshas Vayera. And today you'll learn how to be a master negotiator as you observe how our father Abraham tries to save the evil city of Sodom. Can you imagine taking on the Holy One, blessed be He, and succeeding, only to see God's wisdom shine right through the haze to reveal the ultimate truth? And can you imagine that the God you trusted to lead you from your land then tells you to sacrifice your only son while promising you at the same time that your seed will be as numerous as the stars? And you thought detective novels were hard to figure out. Try learning Torah on a daily basis. And to help you do just that and get ready for another exciting Shabbat weekend, we here at the Jewish Experience will be right there with you, getting you in the mood for Shabbos with Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Miss Deborah DeLynn, Chef Chaim Reisner, and of course, Musical Moish. We'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up in the half hour. This week's program is sponsored in part by Burton Hirsch Funeral Home and by Artistic Photography when you want to get it right the first time. By the way, they also sponsor the Jewish Experience Radio Program's website, JewishExperienceRadio.com. Stop by for a visit and stay for a Jewish experience. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is no later than 4:42 p.m. So, Cousin Moishy, take it away.
Did you say Cousin Moish?
I said cousin. You're my cousin, babe.
Where'd you get the cousin from? I heard of Uncle Moish.
Well, I couldn't say Uncle Moish because that's taken, and Cousin Brucey has also been a big fan, so you can be Cousin Moishy.
All right, if you say so.
You're everybody's Pittsburgh Cousin Moishy.
Okay.
Okay, Moish.
Anyway, let's get some music going here. We're going to do something new that we haven't done before. Here's Yoel Sharabi from the Hask Annual Concert in New York. A Little Fiddler on the Roof. I'm Moshe Picard.
Ah.
And you're tuned in and good to go on the J.E.
Crazy, no? But in our little village of New York, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, what we are all doing here tonight? Well, if you ask, the answer is Hask. It's time for music. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition, 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 tradition. Because of our tradition, we have kept our balance for many years. Here at the Hask concerts, we have a tradition for everything. Everything. Every musician, every performer, every Fisher Hall, everyone and each of you, the conductor, even the producers. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know, but it's a tradition. Because of our tradition, everyone here knows who he is and what Hask expect him to do. Here is a beautiful tune which I made it into a special prayer for these special children. May Hashem protect and defend you. May he always shield you from shame. May you come to be in Israel a shining name. May you be encouraged and inspired. May you be deserving of praise. Strengthen them, Hashem, and keep them from the strain. Nature's ways. May Hashem bless you and grant you long life. May Hashem bless you and show you the light. Defend you. May Hashem preserve you from pain. Favor them, Hashem, with happiness and peace. Oh, hear our special prayer. Amen.
If our good fortune ever comes, oh, whatever comes, bring Lehaim to us. To us and our good fortune, be happy, be healthy, long life. And if our good fortune ever comes, here for whatever comes, bring Lehaim.
Shirabi, ladies and gentlemen.
Okay, Maurice, thanks for a great musical rendition there of Fiddler. I know people probably remember that from a long time ago. And now, we talked about in the beginning, as Avram was sacrificing his son, and we told you it was a pretty kind of detective kind of story there. Now we're going to have Rabbi Meir Goldwasser tell you just how that sacrifice or Akedah turns out. Rabbi?
In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Vayera,
Hashem tests Avraham for the 10th and final time. Hashem tells Avraham, take your very own son Yitzchak and offer him as a sacrifice. The Torah tells us that the fact that Avram passed this test is considered a pillar of merit for the Jewish people before Hashem. Therefore, we mention it in our prayers every day. There is a question about this that is well known. Why do we more often mention that Avram went to sacrifice his son than we refer to countless other holy people, such as Rabbi Akiva and his pious colleagues, who actually gave up their own lives to sanctify Hashem's name? In fact, Avram had actually heard the request directly from Hashem, whereas all the other holy martyrs who gave up their lives to sanctify Hashem's name did so even without hearing Hashem speak to them. This would appear to give them even more merit. One answer could be that Avraham's greatness is based on his willingness to give up the life of his child, which is much more difficult to do than even giving up one's own life. Yet, generations later, a very pious woman named Hannah encouraged her 7 children to give up their lives rather than give up their Jewish beliefs. And as she herself said, Avram erected 1 altar for Hashem, and I erected 7 altars. Throughout the generations, there were countless times Jewish parents were willing not only to give up their own lives, but the lives of their children as well, al kiddush Hashem. The Sefer HaIkrim explains that the special greatness of Avram lies in the fact that Hashem did not actually command Avraham to sacrifice his son. Hashem merely said to him, this is my wish, kach no es bincha, please take your son. This is what I would like you to do. However, if you do not do this, it would not be considered a sin. However, even this answer seems to be insufficient. True, Hashem did not actually command Avraham to take his son. But Avraham knew that this was Hashem's will, and for a person of Avraham's caliber, this was tantamount to Hashem actually commanding him to do so. Similarly, throughout the generations, countless people gave up their lives to sanctify Hashem's name, even when the circumstances did not necessarily warrant their doing so. Chassidus explains that Avram's unique merit lies in the fact that he was the first individual to serve Hashem to the point of self-sacrifice. Initiating something new is very hard. As it says, all beginnings are difficult. Avraham needed to tap the very depths of his neshama in order to bring out within him this feeling of self-sacrifice for Hashem. Once he was able to do this, he in turn gave this power over to all of his descendants. And it was with this power that all of the other people were able to act in the footsteps of Avraham. One further point. The fact that a person is prepared to give up his life for Hashem is not necessarily a proof of pure self-sacrifice. It is possible that he is giving up his life because he has made an intellectual decision that it is worth doing so. An individual may conclude that by giving up his life he will actually be gaining something, for example, a higher plane of existence. However, the truest level of self-sacrifice is not based on any intellectual reasoning at all. At this level, one gives oneself over totally to Hashem. This was the self-sacrifice of Avraham. Hashem said to Avraham to go, and Avraham went. He did not do this to show the world how deep one's submission to Hashem must be, since no one else was present when Avram bound his son to the altar. Actually, sacrificing his son would have been incompatible with spreading godliness in the world. If anyone would have heard about it, the basic belief that Avram had taught the people would have been uprooted and spreading godliness would have been discontinued. The concept underlining the self-sacrifice Avram displayed is that Hashem desired and requested, and Avraham eagerly obeyed.
Will Israel ever see an end to violence? How will the war against Iraq's insurgents impact Israel? Will changes on the Supreme Court have any effect on the Jewish community? Is anti-Semitism in Europe on the rise? What can be done about it? For a look behind the headlines, read the Forward, the nation's Jewish newspaper. The Forward reveals the personalities, motivations, and histories that are fueling the news abroad. The Forward also provides an in-depth look at issues affecting us at home, with comprehensive reports on everything from politics and religion to culture and the arts. It even has its own matchmaking section for Jewish singles. Try 4 weeks free, then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first four issues free.
Call now for The Forward, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. Don't forget, for your next simcha, it's Artistic Photography. That's artistic-photography.com by Mordechai Saxon when you want to get it right the first time. And now, back to the music with Moshe Papaw.
It's enough. נפשי היחידה.
Was Bill Vovey and Inver Geffen. And now the author of Miraculous Journeys, here's Rabbi Eisen.
Sadly, throughout Jewish history, Jews themselves have been responsible for perpetrating some of the greatest harm upon the Jewish people. In the Middle Ages and onward, Jews who converted to Christianity told the Christians the falsehood that the Talmud contained statements offensive to Christianity. In actuality, the person called Yeshu that the Talmud refers to is not the Christian deity, but rather someone who lived during the times of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Prachya, who was a Torah leader shortly after the Hanukkah miracle, circa 140 BCE. According to the Christians, Yeshu was born in 4 BCE and died in 29 CE, obviously a different person than that of the Talmud. As a result, through numerous printings of the Talmud, censors, both Christians and apostate Jews, were appointed to expunge any statements they felt were blasphemous. Deleted material ranged from single words to entire paragraphs. In particular, three pieces in Tractate Sanhedrin discussing Yeshu on pages 43a, 67a, and 107b were stricken. Jews did manage to record the missing material in a slim volume called Chesronos Hashas, thus saving it for posterity. Further, in numerous editions of the Talmud, Tractate Avodah Zarah, which deals with laws of idolatry, was printed without a title page so to escape the censor's attention. Throughout the Talmud and other Jewish works, the word min, meaning heretic, was changed to tzedoki, Sadducee, so that no one might think Christians were implied. Depending on the vagaries of the individual censor, the words Nachri, Oved Kochavim, Oved Gilulim, Oved Kochavim Umazolos, Goy, Kusi, or Tzeduki were all substituted for other words meaning non-Jews. For this reason, there are numerous variant readings of commentaries where these words are found. Sometimes the changes bordered on the ridiculous. Frequently, the censors were wholly ignorant of Hebrew and changed words even where no offense to Christians could be imagined. For example, in the laws of Passover, the phrase "Osur le'echol min kitnios" appears, meaning that according to Ashkenazic custom, it is forbidden to eat types of beans on Pesach. The word "min" meaning types of. This phrase was changed to "Osur le'echol akum kitnios." It is forbidden to eat idolatrous beans, because the censors thought min meant a Christian heretic.
Now, from the largest independent news organization in the Middle East, here's Ernie Singer with Israel National News.
Keep an eye or an ear out for an announcement by Prime Minister Ariel Sharon regarding his future with the Likud party ahead of Monday's expected legislation to dissolve the current Knesset and go to new elections. The Haaretz Daily pointing to a decision by the Prime Minister Saturday night, but no announcement before a Monday meeting with the party's faction in the parliament. The majority of Sharon's closest advisors have recommended that he leave the Likud, given the recent success of party purists to block Sharon's attempt to reward two members of Knesset with ministerial positions for supporting the expulsion of Jews from the Gaza Strip and northern Shomron. In spite of polls that say a new Sharon party would win the election and the Likud leftovers would wind up in third place behind the Labor Party, two members of the Likud have said that the party does not need the prime minister to win. Labor and Likud teams negotiating an election date, Sharon meeting members of Knesset from other parties on Sunday to discuss the timing of the new elections. The Central Elections Commission submitting its budget request to the Knesset this coming week. The commission will need 190 million shekels to organize the upcoming elections, according to the commission's Director General Tamar Edry. With the balloting likely to be advanced to the end of February, the commission's chair for this election will be held by Supreme Court Justice Dorit Beinish. Had the elections been held in November 2006 as scheduled, the chair would have been Justice Eliezer Rivlin, since Beinish will be Supreme Court President by then. Fearing an attempted abduction of a soldier by Hezbollah terrorists, Israeli troops along the northern border have been brought to heightened alert. The state of alert also follows the announcement that Iran has supplied Hezbollah with more than 10,000 short-range rockets, and most of the weapons are deployed in southern Lebanon within reach of Israel, according to an Israeli diplomat. Jeremy Isacharoff, the new deputy Israeli ambassador to Washington, has told a conference on Iran sponsored by the Israel Project, a non-government advocacy group, that the rockets, some of which have been provided by Syria, have a range of up to 110 kilometers or 68 miles. Also speaking at the conference was Representative Brad Sherman of California, who recommended diplomatic and economic pressure on Iran and said he was proposing legislation to ban Iranian imports to the United States to stop Iran's nuclear program. Quoting Sherman, the people of Iran need to be convinced that Iran's nuclear program is costing them development and jobs. $150 million worth of Iranian products, mostly carpets and some caviar, are imported by the United States annually, according to Sherman's office. State Department spokesman Adam Early says the United States expects the world to speak with one voice in next week's meeting of the International Atomic Energy Agency in opposition to Iran's nuclear weapons program. Quoting Early, referring to reports that Iran has resumed conversion of uranium into hexafluoride, it is the latest in a series of moves by Iran that frankly go against what they themselves have committed themselves to and what the international community has asked of them. The head of Iran's space program now says that Sina-1, the country's first satellite, is capable of spying on the Jewish state, but denies that that's what it's being used for. The Sina-1 stated purpose is to take pictures of Iran and monitor natural disasters in the earthquake-prone nation. The satellite has a three-year lifespan and a resolution position of some 50 meters. Quoting Deputy Telecom Minister Ahmad Talebzadeh, technically speaking, yes, it can monitor Israel, but we don't need to do it. You can buy satellite photos of Israeli streets from the market. The Erez crossing from Gaza into the rest of Israel was partly closed before dawn Friday morning due to intelligence information that a terror organization was planning to carry out an attack after the alert humanitarian cases and VIPs allowed to use the crossing. This past Sunday, thousands went to Kever Rachel, the tomb of Rachel between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, to observe the anniversary of the biblical matriarch's death. One of them was our own Tamar Yona, who describes the visit on the internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Yud Zayin, or the 17th day of Cheshvan on the Jewish calendar, and the forecast from the Israel National Radio Weather Center, medium to high cloudiness through Sunday, with local rain Sunday night and Monday morning. In Jerusalem on Friday, 18 degrees centigrade, 64 Fahrenheit, the Golan Heights, 21 degrees centigrade, 70 Fahrenheit, at the Red Sea, 25 degrees centigrade, 77 Fahrenheit, the Dead Sea, 26 degrees centigrade, 79 Fahrenheit. Tel Aviv, 23 degrees centigrade, 73 Fahrenheit. Haifa, 22 degrees centigrade, 72 Fahrenheit. Beersheba, 24 degrees centigrade, 75 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
And we want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat. And time for the Mazel Tovs once again this week. Mr. Naftali Gutman to Yale Cantor of Baltimore, Maryland. Mr. and Mrs. Gershon Gutman on the marriage of their son. Rita Unger on the marriage of her grandson. And Margot Gutman on the marriage of her grandson. Mr. and Mrs. Robert Odell on the bas mitzvah of their daughter Jennifer. Rabbi and Mrs. Nussen Adlin on the birth of a boy. And we missed the Shalom Zucker on that one, buddy. It's going to be Thursday, I think. Anyway, that's it for the Mazel Tovs this week. If you have any Mazel Tovs, be sure to send them in and we'll get them on the air. And taking a look at events around the community this week, there's a new learning opportunity at Lubavitch Center. Each night, Sunday through Thursday from 8:30 to 10 p.m., there'll be an opportunity to learn with a partner. For more information, please call Rabbi Mordechai Saxon at 412-421-1497. That's the same Mordechai Saxon of artistic-photography.com. And it's going to be a great program. We'd like everybody to come out and try it. The Judaic Library at Lubavitch Center is open to the public on Sundays, 12 to 4:30 p.m., Wednesdays, 3 to 4, and 7 to 8. And after Shabbos, 1 hour for 2 hours. Stop in and check out a book or two and to use the extensive research volumes that they have available. The Mystic's Guide to the Bible course is going to be starting November 30th at 8 p.m. at the Agency for Jewish Learning, 2740 Beechwood Boulevard. Call a Kollel for more information at 412-420-0220. The Alvin Weinberg Father and Son Learning Program at the Pittsburgh Kollel this Shabbos is going to be at 7:15 p.m. for boys in grades 1 through 8. Of course, they'll have some great pizza and prizes. Due to construction, please use the rear entrance. The meeting of Food Addicts in Recovery Anonymous meets at the Aleph Institute every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30. The program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating or their weight. If you'd like more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your mazel tovs and events on our program, you have to call us, 412-979-5770, or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And don't forget, this week, candlelighting time is no later than 4:42, and you can see that's slowing down a little bit, so we're probably going to get to the point where it levels out, and then we'll start probably mid-December or so, start heading back up. But right now, we're at 4:42. And now, back to the music with Moshe Papar.
Thank you.
YBC, otherwise known as Yeshiva Boys Choir, and a little selection there to get you going.
Oh, that's cute. You're always getting us going. Where are we going? I have no idea. But anyway.
Getting ready for Shabbos.
That's it. We're going to go right into Shabbos. But before we do that, we're going to hear from Devorah DeLynn. And each week, you know, she has some great things to say. This week, of course, it's perfect for the feminine perspective because she's going to tell you all about the unbelievable Sarah Emanu. Devorah?
There are some people who do great things, and everybody knows about it. And there are also some people who do great things, and nobody knows about it. Let's look into Parshas Vayera and find out about one of the most illustrious women since the creation of the world, and find out some of the things that she did that you may not know about. I'm talking about, of course, Sarah Imenu, Sarah our matriarch. She was the woman who started off the entire Jewish race. She was an extremely righteous woman, and a very modest one as well. In fact, we learn that regarding prophecy, she was on a higher level than that of her husband Abraham. Let's take a closer look into one of the more well-known and least understood episodes in her life. Vatitzchak Sarah Bekirba, and Sarah laughed to herself. This phrase comes in the story when the three angels appear to Abraham and tell Sarah that she's going to have a baby in the coming year. The Chasam Sofer, one of Judaism's most celebrated authorities, comments about this. Why did Sarah laugh? One opinion states that the reason she laughed was because she was afraid that the angels who came to visit her were pagans, and that their blessing would postpone the arrival of her son Yitzchak. She therefore laughed to dispel any bad influences that could have resulted from the blessing of a pagan. Another opinion states that the reason she laughed was because she was worried that the announcement meant that another man would be the father of her son. She laughed to remove any hint of such a thing occurring. The third, and probably most popular reason, was because she didn't have any reproductive organs. If Hashem was going to give her a child, he would need to implant within her the organs necessary for this. Let's take a glance at the order of events concerning the story. We know that the angels visited Abraham and Sarah on Pesach, Passover, and they promised that Hashem would grant them a child, La Moed, by the next holiday, which, of course, is Sukkot. In between these two holidays is a Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The very special attribute of Yom Kippur is that it generates forgiveness, as well as having the power to transform sins into merits, if one serves Hashem on that day out of love. The tzichok, the laughter of derision on Pesach, was transformed on Yom Kippur, leading to the sichok, the laughter of joy that one experiences on Sukkot. So how do we understand the word in the pasuk that says, Lo tzachakti, I didn't laugh? We know that Sarah never told a lie, so why would she deny her laughter if she knew that she did laugh? The answer is that Sarah was not denying her laughter. She was pleading that her inward thoughts, her thoughts that were Bekirba, would not be made public. To this Hashem replied, No, because you did laugh. Meaning, Yes, Sarah, I am going to record this episode so that your children could take a lesson from it. What's the lesson that we learn? The Rambam, another very famous commentator, says that everything our fathers did is a sign for the children to take a lesson. Sarah's laughter, and in truth her despair over her infertility, is comparable to the plight of the ordinary Jew. How so? We Jews, who are exiled from our true home, may sometimes despair and cry out to Hashem, Hashem, when is this exile going to end? We can take reassurance from the story of Sarah. Just as Hashem remembered her and heard her cry, so too Hashem will remember us and take us too out of exile, transform our tzichok into true sichok with the coming of Mashiach. Have a good Shabbos.
Kenim seivom, tiferet bachurim kol chom, va'aseret kenim seivom. Tiferet bachurim kol chom, va'aseret kenim seivom. Tiferet bachurim kol chom, va'aseret kenim seivom.
That was Shloima Simcha and Vayizku. How do you like that?
I thought it was okay. And now, you know what time it is now?
Time for
the king of the kosher kitchen.
Really?
It's time to get ready to write down those delicious recipes of Chef Chaim Reisner, the king of the kosher kitchen. And you can find out more about his recipes at chaimskosherkitchen.com. Chaim?
Thanks, Hirsch. For this week's Parsha Vayera, we're going to continue with a Malava Malka treat. This week, potatoes au gratin. That will serve six. So here we go. You're going to need one small clove of garlic peeled, 4 tablespoons of finely chopped onion, 10 medium-sized potatoes skin left on, parboiled until firm. After cooking, remove the skin and slice the potatoes into 1/4 inch slices. Set it aside. 6 to 8 tablespoons of flour, 6 tablespoons of butter, 4 tablespoons of extra virgin olive oil, 2 cups of milk, 1 teaspoon of salt, 1/2 teaspoon of ground black pepper, and a few ground grains of cayenne pepper, 3 slices of crumbled Munster cheese or another sharp cheese, or 1/2 cup of grated mozzarella cheese. You'll need 1 more cup of grated mozzarella cheese to sprinkle on the top of the potatoes au gratin, and then 2 tablespoons of grated Parmesan cheese to go on top of that. So here we go. Here's how we prepare it. Add your olive oil to a saucepan. Add 5 tablespoons of butter. When the butter melts, add the onions. Simmer for a few minutes. Then add your flour and mix it well. While stirring the flour, add your milk until the flour thickens into a nice thick roux, a creamy sauce. Add your salt and pepper and the grated cheese. Stir, melt the cheese. Let it simmer for about 5 minutes. Then remove it from the heat. Now take an 8x11 glass baking dish or an aluminum baking dish. Rub it with the garlic. Then soft butter all over the garlic. Then you're going to want to layer. First, put your bechamel sauce on the bottom, then potatoes, and then repeat that process until you've used up all your ingredients. Then you're going to want to take your grated mozzarella cheese, sprinkle it heavily all over the top, then take your 2 tablespoons of Parmesan cheese, sprinkle that all over, then add dots of butter all over the top. Put it in a 350-degree oven for at least 30 minutes until it browns. And voila, there you have it, Hirsch. That's all there is to it, and you made it. Have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos. See you next week.
All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, but it's a comfort to know that in your time of need, that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association, and they work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. They're so concerned about meeting those total needs that they meet with area rabbis on a regular basis. They've reduced the cost of a funeral. They have packages specifically for your synagogue in your area, and it pays to check it out because you can save quite a bit. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. And Deborah Price, the funeral home supervisor, was born and raised in Pittsburgh, and she really wanted to come back here, and she's working very, very, very hard to meet the needs of the Jewish community in Pittsburgh, especially with regard to Price. Did you know that Burton Hirsch is also involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? So in your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. And they welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Deborah Price, supervisor. Don't forget, for your next Simcha, it's Artistic Photography. That's artistic-photography.com by Mordechai Saxon when you want to get it right the first time. As we wrap up the program today, pay attention. Rabbi Meir Goldwasser is back with another outstanding story about how insignificant things can make your day. Rabbi?
The isolated village where a holiday heir, Rabbi Yisrael of Ruzhin, was passing through and had decided to remain overnight. The village throbbed with excitement. It was not every day that a great person came to visit the little town. Rabbi Yisrael was taken to a beautiful home where he would stay and receive the many people who would come to ask his blessing. The crowds gathered outside. Who had ever realized that so many people lived in this tiny village? Everyone came to see the holy rabbi. As the people began streaming in, the host noticed that the people were coming in with mud on their feet. And after a while, his carpet was ruined. At the end of the day, when the host came in to say goodnight to the Rebbe noticed a sign of displeasure on the host's face. "Let me tell you a story," the Rebbe said. "There was a poor man who was traveling in a wagon, and it was a bitter cold day. A strong wind rocked the wagon back and forth. The road was slippery and stony and marked with potholes. The man sat at the driver's seat praying that he arrive home safely. But luck was against him. Suddenly the horse tumbled against a rock and fell into a muddy hole, overturning the wagon. All of the bundles fell into the snow and mud, scattering far and wide. Again and again he failed to budge the vehicle. Snowflakes began drifting down. They soon fell faster and faster. The poor man sat down upon one of the bundles and burst into bitter tears. Just then, when everything seemed lost, a carriage came into view. It belonged to a rich man who was traveling by. Despite the shrieking of the wind, he heard the sound of sobbing and told his driver to stop and see what was the matter. In a few moments, the poor man was ushered into the rich man's wagon and given something warm to drink. After several hours, he came to the poor man's very doorstep and even helped him unload his bundles and bring them in. When the wealthy traveler entered the rickety shack, he was shocked. He had not realized that people could live in such poverty. As soon as the children saw their poor father, the children jumped upon him, begging him for food. The rich man's heart was torn by the pitiful sight. He took out a purse containing 600 gold coins and gave it to the poor man. The man tried to thank his benefactor, but the rich man would not hear of it. He left the shack as soon as he could, thanking Hashem in his heart for having given him the opportunity to do such a good deed. Many years passed, and the rich man died. He came before the heavenly court. "Did you conduct your affairs honestly?" he was asked. Before he could answer, hundreds of evil angels came to seize him. But before the avenging angels could lead him away, another angel stepped forward, saying, "How can a man who saved many lives be taken away? Do the sages not say that whoever saves even one life is credited with having saved an entire world?" The angel demanded a retrial. The heavenly court decided to weigh all of the man's deeds again, his sins on one side of the scale and his good deeds on the other. The defending angel placed the poor man, his six children, and his parents on the scale, but the good deeds did not outweigh the man's sins. "What about the wagon?" asked the rich man's defending angel. "My client helped pull it out of the mud, and then he had it towed all the way to the poor man's house. By rights, the wagon should also go on the scale." The horse and wagon were placed on the heavenly scale, and still the good deeds did not outweigh the sins. But the defense would not rest yet. The angel fetched all of the mud and dirt that had stuck to the wagon wheels, to the horse, and to the bundles, and heaped that onto the scale. The scale began tipping. The good deeds outweighed the sins. Rabbi Yisrael had finished his tale. Rab Meir, the Rebbe's host, lowered his glance as Rabbi Yisrael spoke once more. "Did you hear that, Reb Meir? Sometimes even the mud on the feet can save a person when he goes to the heavenly court. So why are you complaining?" This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap the show up today, there is a new learning opportunity at Lubavitch Center. I want to remind you of each night from 8:30 to 10 p.m. There'll be an opportunity to learn with a partner. For more information, call Rabbi Mordechai Saxon, 412-421-1497. Also, the Judaic Library at Lubavitch Center is open to the public on Sundays and Wednesdays and right after Shabbos. 1 hour after Shabbos, as a matter of fact. You can stop in and check out a book or two. The Mystic's Guide to the Bible course will be starting November 30th, 8 p.m. at the Agency for Jewish Learning. That's on 2740 Beechwood. You can call the Kurlo for more information on that, 412-420-0220. The Alvin Weinberg Father and Son Learning Program, Pittsburgh Kurlo, this Shabbos, right after Shabbos, for boys 1 through 8, and they got pizza and prizes and views the rear entrance. Don't forget also the Meeting of Food Addicts in Recovery Anonymous meets at the Olive Institute every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30. Call Ilana for more information on that one, 412-422-2224. and call us or email us if you want to have your mazeltovs on our program. 412-979-5770 or jewishexperience@verizon.net and get it in by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget, the candle lighting time is no later than 4:42 p.m. And I certainly want to thank, once again, for another outstanding show, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, Chef Chaim Reisner, and Ms. Devorah DeLint. Don't forget that candlelighting time, again, one more time, just to make sure we get it down, is 4:42 p.m. Till next week, I'm Hirsch DeLint. Have a wonderful and restful Shabbat.
Shabbat. Malachi Elyon.